Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. If you want to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're just 1 week short of Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost was a celebration, Jewish feast, festival. And it's a celebration of harvest. And that's what the book of Acts is about, is harvesting souls for the kingdom of God. And so we want to talk about just the last words of Jesus before he had ascended back into heaven. Those were not his last words, but just the last words before he ascended back into heaven. And so he gave instruction for his church, for his people concerning this. And so we want to talk about that for a few minutes. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach into the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the great promises in your word for Scripture. And I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts and our understanding to the truth of Scripture as we break the bread of life together today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is actually the beginning of the church age. And Jesus very strongly said in Matthew chapter 16 that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so God established his church here in the book of Acts, and you'll find that from chapter 1 to chapter 28, you'll find the church going forward, being people being saved. It was a spirit-filled church. It was a church that was into missions because God told them to win the lost. And that's what we don't want to get away from God's instruction. Amen. We want to do what he called us to do. But as we look at this, our attention is directed here toward God's promise to send his Holy Spirit to his church to empower them for the service that he commanded to them. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus was going away. He was speaking to them some of his last instructions before he ascended into heaven. He was speaking to them and telling them what he expected of them as he went away. He was going back to his Father in heaven, not because he is lonely or because he missed the Father, because God is everywhere and God is omnipresent. But Jesus is leaving disciples here that he had been with for 3 years. He had been with them and taught them everything and gave them his words. They had seen his signs, his wonders, his miracles, and the thought of Jesus leaving them physically had to be strong to come to those disciples. They had received instruction from the Son of God. They had received instruction from Emmanuel, God with us, for 3 years. And now for them to be left suddenly alone and not the presence of Jesus there, it would be difficult. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. One place he says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. And so he was going back to the Father, but Jesus promised that he would send another comforter, meaning one of the same kind. Amen. And so when we see comforter in Scripture, it's translated various ways. It's translated in some versions, counselor and helper and comforter. All three are correct. You cannot describe God in three words. Okay? He's God. Hallelujah. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in our life, we surely need the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead and direct us and to counsel us. We need his help continually. And just the translation for comforter is parakletos, Greek, if you're interested. It means one called alongside to help. So helper is a wonderful translation, I think. Praise the Lord. And so we need God, the Holy Spirit, with us to comfort us, to help us, to counsel us, to guide us. And when there is a moral compromise on every level we see in society, when the world is filled with flaunting sins in the face of our holy God, we surely need power to beyond what we can produce. We need God's power. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Praise the Lord. And so we surely need God's power beyond what you and I can produce. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and direct us, convict us as we walk with God. I remember years ago, my dad got a tractor. If you can't guess it by now, by listening to me, I grew up on a farm. Just thought I'd tell you that. And he had a tractor that when it got hard and when you were plowing, it pulled down, there was a throttle that you could push forward, and it would give it 25% more horsepower to pull you through that. Amen. Maybe that's not hardly a comparison, but I believe that we need more than we can produce to get through this life, and God can give us power to go forward and continue on. Amen. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He meant for us to keep going. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus' last instruction before his ascension was, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm sending you a gift. Amen. These talking to these disciples, they were already saved. They had the blood of Jesus had been shed for their sins, and for them, by faith, accepting what Jesus had did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, they were saved, and they wouldn't be more saved or receive more salvation some other way. They were truly saved, as born again as you can be born again, but they needed power beyond that, and that's what Jesus promised. Amen. And so, historical facts here before Jesus' ascension back into heaven, we find that there is a Jewish historian, Theophilus, who was a witness of Jesus' works and teachings. He was helping write, or Luke actually wrote Acts, and the book of Luke and Acts together. Originally, they were one book put together, two parts. But it says here, he gives witness to the resurrection of Christ here, and Jesus is present here with them. In verse 3, it says that Jesus showed himself alive after his suffering, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. Praise God. Many infallible proofs. There is more proof of the resurrection of Christ from the dead than any other historical fact. And it's not just historical, it's spiritual. Praise God. Jesus was seen by various people. He was seen by the 12 apostles at one time. He was seen by many others. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. And last of all, Paul said he was seen of me as one born out of due time. And so we know that these were witnesses and these were the infallible proofs of his resurrection. And everyone who receives Jesus as their Savior becomes a proof of the resurrection of Christ. Nobody can change a person's life, man or woman, boy or girl, like God can. And it's real obvious when God does change a person's life and sets them in a new direction, and they're walking with God now. They're not walking according to the old carnal, sinful way, but they're walking and living for God. They're in pursuit of the things of God instead of in pursuit of the world and the flesh and the devil. Amen. Praise God. Years ago, a man by the name of Christopher Nelson, not any present person. He was a farm boy at 8 years of age. His family were not Christians, but somehow or another, he began to be bothered about his soul in eternity. Here, an 8-year-old boy, And he would cry out at night and just cry and weep because he was afraid he was going to die and go to hell. And without any church upbringing, I don't know how he could know this except that somebody witnessed to him probably. But there were a number of deaths in his family. Like three of his siblings died of various causes, some disease, some accident. And his father eventually died. And Christopher was his name. He would go to live with foster parents a few miles away, but these foster parents were believers. They were Christians. And they would talk to him about Jesus. But Christopher would, at night, one night in his bedroom, the light finally came on, not the one ahead, they didn't have them. Spiritually, he invited Jesus into his heart and felt a peace of God come over his life. This is an eight-year-old boy now. And he was so happy and so thrilled about what God had done for him. The natural thing was that he wanted to tell somebody what happened to him. And he ran to his mother's house about 4 miles away. And there he went into the kitchen and stood on top of a stool and preached what God had done for him. He immediately knew he was called to preach. And his mother, who didn't know God, she repented right there, broke into tears, and received Christ as her Savior right there. That, my friend, is an infallible proof of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. And so in his adult life, he preached. As was eventually heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he went on in life, began preaching. He was a Baptist preacher, and he preached. Amen. And he later on, he became in the full gospel, and he founded Southwestern Bible Institute in Enid, Oklahoma, which would eventually move to Waxahachie, Texas, which is today is Southwestern Assemblies of God University. And God blessed that man, P.C. Nelson was his name. I've got a book of Bible doctrines here that the Assemblies of God go by. And he is one of many infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection from the dead. If you're saved today, my friend, you are a proof of Christ's resurrection. Amen. Nobody can give you eternal life but him, but he can. Every born-again believer is proof of Jesus' resurrection. All testimonies of people who have come to know Jesus as Savior. I thank God for that. And I'm thrilled every time somebody comes to the Lord and knows Christ as their Savior. Amen. They are taken away from eternal judgment and given eternal life instead. Because when you're saved, you're expressing the fact that you know that Jesus was judged for your sins on the cross. He took your place. Amen. And what we should have been judged for, Jesus took in himself. But that's not the end of the story. After a person is saved, they are born again of the Spirit. They cannot be more saved or more born again. Amen. They cannot be, I'm slightly more saved than you. No, if we're both saved, we're saved. But there's more after that. Jesus told disciples here who were saved, who were born again, who believed in the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. He said, there's more. There is a baptism in the Spirit that gives power to live this Christian life, and how we need this power, my friend. And Christianity is about life. It's about spiritual life. Amen. And a resurrected Christ. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. When you're walking with Jesus and you belong to Jesus, he's in charge of your life. He says when it begins, he says when it ends, whether we like it or not, he's in charge. And I want him to be in charge. He's a creator. My friend, he's not going to do anything wrong. He's going to do everything right. Praise the Lord. But the Holy Spirit gives life to the church. Praise God. And the message of the gospel brings people to salvation. Paul said to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Praise God. And also Jesus, throughout his ministry, will find that he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, as it's called. And he commanded here his people to be spirit-filled before spreading the gospel. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said, you have heard from me. Okay? And so Jesus commanded them to be filled with the Spirit before spreading the gospel. And he again told them in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, he says, behold, now I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued, clothed with power from on high. Amen. And I've been in Pentecost all my life, and I've been to places what they call tarrying services. And I've been at a few meals where I thought people that when they prayed over the food, they was going to have a tarrying service before they got through praying. I got ready where I could eat. We'll pray over the food before we go to the next. Okay. But he challenged them, they needed some more power than what they had. They needed God to infill them with his Spirit in order that they might spread the gospel. They were going to face tremendous persecution. It would be life and death matters. Stephen would be martyred for his faith. Many were martyred for their faith. He was talking to a group of people that all but one would suffer death as a martyr for Christ. John the Apostle was the only one that was not martyred, was believed to have died of natural causes. And so they needed God's power to stand in that day against persecution, against everything that would come along. They needed God's help. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so do we. The first thing that happened after Paul, to the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus then, after his conversion, God sent Ananias to him and said, I have come to pray for you, Paul, that you might receive your sight and you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the next thing that happened. It's what ought to happen to us. Amen. And Jesus' challenge to the disciples and all believers is in John 14, 16, and 17, where Jesus says, I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, helper, counselor, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. What does Jesus mean when he's talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling with you and shall be in you? As long as Jesus was there, Jesus was filled with the Spirit at his baptism. The Spirit was with them through the life of Jesus continually. But Jesus said, he's going to be in you like he is in me. And so, that's what Jesus told them. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. And my friend, in a world of error, a world of false doctrine, and man-made unbiblical teaching, we surely need the Spirit of truth within us. And he's called her in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Praise the Lord. And this world is full of lies, but I want to tell you, God is not full of lies. God's full of truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. And so the Spirit of truth is there. Amen. I listen to a man preaching on TV, and many TV preachers I don't listen to, but there's a few that I do. And I'm not judging any of them. God's a judge. But one mentioned of a church with several campuses, a mega church, if you please. And as you came in the door of the church, that they would offer you coffee, and you could go in and sit and drink your coffee during the service, during the preaching. And also they offered you beer as well. I'm talking about the intoxicating kind. They would offer you a beer as well, so you could sit down and have a beer while you were listening to the sermon, if you'd call it that, speech. And several campuses of that church like that, it was a mega church, according to them. I've got a different definition. It might have been a mega something, but it wasn't a church. Man. If these things kind of things are going around, my friend, and people are teaching you can live any way you want to live and still be a Christian, I want to tell you something. Jesus came to set captives free. He didn't come to make rules that you and I could not keep. He came to give us the truth. Amen. He wants you in heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when God says something and restricts people from things, he's not trying to rob them from fun or a good time. He is trying to spare them from the consequences that sin brings. Hallelujah. And so, we need God's help, and we need the Holy Spirit. And how the church needs to return to the altar and be filled with the Spirit. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible tells us, "Be not drunken with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he says, "To speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things." Amen. We don't have to listen to songs and cry because, you know, the last girlfriend wasn't as good as the first girlfriend and all that, you know, and everybody, you know, country and western music, you lose your truck, you lose your wife, and all that kind of stuff. Okay, let me get back where I'm going with this. Amen. Isn't it fun to be saved? Praise God. But we must return to the altar of prayer so we'll be filled with God's Spirit. Our world, our schools, and our colleges in this nation are not filled with truth. We have awful sins in our society, pornographic businesses, filled with sin. The church must be a Spirit-filled church in order to stand in this day. And Jesus told them, said, "I don't want you to depart from Jerusalem." He said, "I want you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because you can't live an overcoming, victorious life unless you have him." My friend, you and I, God has not restricted us. You don't have to do some great thing in order to be filled with the Spirit. And if you talk about Spirit-filled and the Holy Ghost, and people talk about it, and there's been some weird things that have been conjured up in mankind about what it is and all of that, and Pentecostals have been considered crazy people. Amen. Why don't I just shut up? Okay. One guy told me, he said, I lived across the street from a Pentecostal church, and we used to listen to them beat their wives over there. They don't beat their wife. They were just worshiping and praising God, and it was loud, okay? But how we need God's presence in our lives. And the Holy Spirit does something. He testifies of Christ. He bears witness that you have been truly born again and believe and are following the teachings of Christ. John 15:26, "But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." You can pretty much gauge what ministry you're listening to. If they lift up Christ, if they point you to Jesus, if they point you to the cross, the blood of the Lamb as atonement for your sins, if they point you to the second coming of Christ, if they point you to Jesus, you will know you're listening to the truth. If they're pointing to themselves, I want to tell you, they are not the answer. Christ is the answer. He's not one answer of many. He's the only answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the entrance into the kingdom of God will come no other way but through him. None other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved, except Jesus. And the true work of the Holy Spirit is to promote Christ as Savior. Throughout the book of Acts, we find that Jesus is preached. Glory to God. They didn't have to wonder what they were talking about. They didn't give a latest book review. And things got a little selfish there at Jerusalem, and persecution came in to where all the 120 had been filled with the Spirit. Persecution came in, and they began to spread out everywhere and to preach the gospel. That's what God does. That's what persecution does. That's what it did here. And Philip went down to Samaria, and a place where no Jew wanted to go, because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. There were racial differences there. Samaritans were people that had their Jewish blood mixed with pagan blood, and so they were not fully, they were just sort of Jewish in a way, and then they were sort of Gentile in a way as well, like most Americans are. And so Philip went down to he went down and preached in Samaria. And people started being saved and healed and filled with the Spirit. That the works that Jesus began to do, God continued to do. It's what God wants to do today. Praise the Lord. Philip opened his mouth to the Ethiopian eunuch, another place that he went to. One man riding in a chariot. And the man in the chariot was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Didn't have chapters then, so he was reading Isaiah. And he asked Philip, is this prophet speaking about himself or some other man? Jesus began at that scripture in Isaiah and preached Jesus to him. And they came to some water and he was baptized. Philip was taken off, but he preached Jesus to him. Let me tell you something, friend. Without the Holy Spirit of God, there would be no conviction of sin. There would be no way that you could know that you're a sinner or that I could know that I'm a sinner unless God, by his Holy Spirit, made me know that I was. And there would be no message of righteousness or righteous living if it was not for the Holy Spirit. And there would be no message of judgment if it was not for the Holy Spirit. But God graciously gives us all of these. Man. And people say, well, I don't like to hear about the Bible or about the truth because it makes me feel bad. Well, my friend, if God is convicting you to get saved, it's because he loves you. He wants you to be saved. He's drawing you to the cross for repentance. Praise the Lord. And Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 16, 7 and 8. Let me just make this clear. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whatever, it's not something you get. He is the third person of the God. He's God. Amen. The baptism is something you get. Something that God gives, the fullness of his Spirit. And Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, the truth will come to you. The Holy Spirit will make you know that you're a sinner and you need salvation. That's an act of God's mercy right there. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how righteous you may think you are, how many righteous things that in man's estimation you think you've done. The Bible says, Isaiah 64:6, for we are all as an unclean thing. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful? And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. I want to tell you, friend, there's not anybody in this world that's ever lived, I don't care how close to a Mother Teresa you may have been, that is clean before God unless we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need what you did on the cross to wash me clean from my sins. And to make us know that by faith we receive the righteousness of Christ and then we're accepted by God in heaven. And of judgment, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not a feel-good message, but a message that prompts you to surrender to God. Holy Spirit does that. The command of Christ here. Verse 4, be assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That 120 would gather in the upper room. God would powerfully pour out his Spirit upon that place. And the Spirit of God would come down. Those 120 would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They would begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all nations that were gathered together for this feast could hear in their own language the wonderful works of God. They didn't know what they were saying, but they were speaking of the wonderful works of God. That's what the translates, if you want an interpretation of tongues, that's what it was on the day of Pentecost. Speaking the wonderful works of God. Amen. God's kingdom would be restored. Give me a minute or two. Evangelistically speaking. And Jesus said, receive the power and be concerned about world evangelism. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so power to overcome the sinful nature. You need God's power to overcome the temptations of the flesh that come against you. I don't care how wonderful you may be, you have failed. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God and will continue to do so unless God's Holy Spirit fills us. And when we fail as a Christian, God's Holy Spirit knocks on our heart's door and says, you need to repent. That's an act of God's mercy. He loves you. He doesn't want to lose you to the world again. Power to endure difficult times in life. Power to go forward when others don't progress spiritually. You have seen people that live for God for a short period of time or maybe a long period of time, but after a while they don't stay prayed through and don't stay full of the Spirit, and they go back to what they were before they got saved, as if that's the answer. But it takes God's power to stand when sinful things are promoted as being normal in our society. Let me tell you something. No sin is normal to God. And God doesn't accept any sin as okay. And God does not pet sin and try to make it seem a little not quite as bad as it was at one time. They've tried to do that with the gay movement. They've tried to do it at every movement in society that we live in. But I want to tell you something. Sin is still sin on the side of God, and it deserves death and punishment. But the good news is Jesus died to set us free and to forgive us. And it's God's will for people to come to Him, confess their sins, and they will be free. Hallelujah. So we need God's power. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the gospel is for all peoples of all times. The gospel of Christ is not for the Jew more than the Gentile, because we're all alike when it comes to that, when it comes to the gospel. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice the word of God. It's not my word. This is God's word. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's not my word. That's God's. And so we all come the same way through Christ. And being full of the Holy Spirit will make us be ready and look for the return of Christ. Amen. Paul to the Romans says, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. We do not have to look very far in society. And if you've got the IQ of a plant, you can discern that not everything is okay in society. I think most of us are a little higher than that. Okay. But man cannot continue the way he is. He will develop, he's developed weapons. He's able to destroy his whole world. But I believe it's high time that the church awake out of sleep and get serious about being filled with God's Spirit. I don't want to be filled with what this world has to offer. We want to be filled with what God has to offer. I've never seen one person disappointed that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were happy. It's what God gave. Hallelujah. And so we need Him. Hallelujah. He's the answer. He's not sort of an answer. He is the answer. And so Jesus said, don't depart until you're filled with the Spirit. Praise God.